Thank you very much. You'll be somewhat amused, I'm sure, when I say to you that I want to preach a chicken sermon to you this morning. I don't know what you think about chicken, but the title that I want to use is this, and I take this from an old saying I've heard all my life. What I'm speaking on is when our chickens come home to roost. I've heard that statement in a different form made many times as I grew up, because maybe there would be somebody that would who had been ornery and ungodly and into everything, you know, and then finally they got caught up with, or got caught in the thing. And I've heard people say, well, our chickens always come home to roost. Or maybe there'd be some long-term gossiper, you know, that had talked down everybody's family in the community until something came up in their family, you know, and then I'd hear somebody say, well, our chickens always come home to roost. And so that's what I want to preach about this morning, is when our chickens come home to roost. The fact of the case is, that statement itself suggests, or it's just another way of saying two things or three that I think of in the Bible. And I'm going to give you those three things quickly. One is found in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. You can quote that. I could too without turning to read it. Which said, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And corruption, of course, refers to death, or that which is of death. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, that's one way, that's one statement that expresses what our text, or rather, one text that expresses what our theme suggests. Way back in Numbers 32, verse 23, I find Joshua, who has led the people, or is leading the people into the promised land. Moses has been already passed over the scene of action. And when they came up near to the Jordan on the eastern side, not the side that God told them to go over and take as that he would give to them, but when they came up on the eastern side, there was some fine grazing country there, you know, and the tribes of Reuben and Gad, they liked to raise cattle, and they said, this is a fine place on this side. Why do we need to go across the river on the other side of Jordan when right here is just as good a place we'll ever find to make our homes and raise our cattle? And Joshua called their hand on this, and he went over a lot of the things that God had said to them, and they reviewed somewhat the path they'd come. Now he said, your brethren are going over, and they're going over to take that country, the land of Canaan, on the other side of the Jordan, and to drive out the enemy. They're going to be in war over there. And consequently, if you stay on this side and you refuse to go and help them conquer that land that God said he'd give to them forever for an inheritance, then you have sinned against God. And he made this statement in that 23rd verse. He said, and be sure your sin will find you out. You'll never be able to go as far enough in this world or hide deep enough in any hole you can dig to escape your sin. It's going to catch you. It's going to fall in on you, the ditch you're digging. It'll cave in on you, sure as you live. And he said, I'm telling you now, if you do this thing, you're sinning against God. And they said, well, if that's the way it is, we'll just go over and we'll fight. We'll leave our women and children over here And we'll go over and help our brethren until they have conquered that other side, and then we'll come back and live over here. He said, that's all right for you to do that. But the thought there, that is echoed again in our theme for the morning discussion, is be sure your sin will find you out. And then I thought of one other passage of Scripture. There are many others I could give you. But in Ecclesiastes 12:14, the last verse, if I remember correctly, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the wise man made this statement: for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It's coming to judgment, brother. It's coming to judgment. And so you can see and understand somewhat what I am speaking about when I say I want to talk to you this little time about when our chickens come home to roost, because they're coming home to roost. Don't you forget it. They may not be roosting in the cedar trees around the house tonight, but they're coming home to roost as sure as you live. You may have gone down life's way a long, long way without the correcting hand of God upon you, if you're disobedient to God, but be sure he'll get you. He's going to get you. The sin that you have tried to sweep under the rug is going to catch up with you. And so you better do something about it now. Well, I want to give you something here, and if I don't get through, I want to apply this statement and the meaning of these scriptures and the meaning of this title to three or four different things. If I don't get through with one or two or more than that, the time, our time has run out, I will just take it up later and finish it up. I have here a paper that came to my attention a day or two ago, and it is it's a declaration of national moral emergency and dependence on God. And they're signed the names, the signatures of a number of outstanding preachers, nationally known preachers. And most of them I have known about a long, long time, across the years, outstanding men of God who have gotten together, and they are seeking to stand together and get their people to stand together against the evil things of the present day in which we live. Now, I'm not going to read all this because it'd take too much time. But they began a series of resolutions, more or less, a document in which they say, whereas the United States of America was founded by men of character, courage, and conviction who honored God and the principles of the Holy Scripture. Whereas all men, regardless of race, creed, or color, are created equal, and they are endowed by God, the Creator of life, with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Of course, that's in the preamble to the Constitution. Whereas we humbly recognize that this nation was elevated by God from infancy to world leadership in a brief period of time. And of course, you have gone to school, you know enough about American history to know that. Whereas such blessings of God was the result of His promise that righteousness exalteth a nation. Whereas America is now facing the judgment of that same God who so long has blessed and sustained her, because we as a nation have begun to forsake God and His commandments. Whereas evidence of this impending judgment includes our faltering economy, military inferiority, and legislation which threatens our basic inalienable rights and freedoms. Whereas the judgment of God on America is directly related to, and then they list a long list of things. And I want to mention some of them. But back to this thought a moment here, brother. This is a question of sowing and reaping. And Merrick, I want to apply these things first of all to our nation. Whatsoever a nation sows, that shall it also reap. We have in the days, the early days of the settlement of this nation, they sowed the seed of sacrifice. They sowed the seed of obedience. They sowed the seed of courage and faith in God as they walked in knee-deep snow out to the houses of worship and sat through the service without fire for fear the smoke would draw the savage Indians to attack and massacre them. They walked to church with their muzzle-loaded muskets over their shoulders for the protection of their lives. They had sailed the stormy seas of the Atlantic from Europe because there they were denied the inalienable right to that is the right of every man, especially according to civil law, to serve and honor and worship God without hindrance. And so they braved these things and they put their lives on the line and they sowed the good seed of self-denial and sacrifice. And you know, they reaped a harvest for the first period of our great nation's history. It grew and grew and grew, and they moved farther westward across this most wealthy nation, and they reaped the harvest of wealth and blessings and security and homes and all of these things. And America became the greatest nation in the world. But we began to sow a different kind of seed. We could go back a few years across the history of America and we could see a different kind of seed that's being sown. And here are some of the things that's going on, some of the seed that's being sown today. And we're standing today right on the verge of the impending judgments of Almighty God. Last night, some of you in the midst of the night heard the first rumblings of thunder yonder far away on the horizon that betokened the fact that a storm cloud was coming. And I'll tell you, my friend, those who read the Word of God and keep up with what's going on in the news and in the world today and who put themselves to understand the truth and are willing to face up to it, brother, you can hear it plainly. I know you can. You can hear the first rumblings of the thunder of God's impending judgment that's about to fall upon this nation. And we're not the greatest nation in the world today. I'd rather be here than any other nation, and to me it's the greatest in many respects. But I'll tell you, America has forgotten God. And it's said, as if I should read on down through all the system things, I underscored this statement. They said, whereas America is facing the greatest crisis in her history. And there is no doubt in the world about that. You know that's the fact. We are facing the greatest crisis America has ever faced. In my memory, as you've heard me say many times, well in my memory, from the time of my 11th or 12th year of life down to this present time, I have lived to see the boys of American families, fine young men, march away to four different bloody wars, and thousands of them never returned. Friends of mine, people I knew. Oh, I can think of them. And on down to World War II, some that I baptized went away to war. And my heart broke when I heard the news flash over the radio that so-and-so ship's gone down, and I knew that this boy or that one was on board that ship. Shot down in the out there in the vast expanse of the Pacific Ocean somewhere, or one of the seas way across the ocean there, shot down by the guns and sunken by the guns of the Japanese Navy. And we were just about beach, you know, it took us, just like we are now, we weren't ready for any war, and we just almost had it before we got ready. And brother, I'll tell you, if the same sneak thief attack should come this morning on America, either on either shore of America or American holdings, we'd be in the same shape we were then, only a little worse, condition. It's the truth. And I hear the rumblings of the thunder of God's impending judgment. God is going to send judgment upon this nation. We have come down through four bloody wars in my lifetime, and yet these things have not turned the people's hearts back to God. They've shouted with glee when the news of peace went over the land. The whistles blew, and the guns went off, and the firecrackers were exploded, and all of these things that people made their vows and their promises to God, and then lied about it and went out. And there began an orgy of spending and drinking and cursing and gambling and ungodliness that has swept over our country. And war doesn't seem to make any difference. But God has things that will make a difference. Don't you forget it. All right. In this document, they speak of one thing. That will engender the judgments of Almighty God. It said the murder of over 6 million helpless babies through abortion. Now I want you to put it down. These are not guessworks. These are statistics. The murder of over 6 million unborn babies through abortion. And many of them, many of them were babies that were slain by harlots that didn't want them, and others who didn't want the responsibility of home life and children, and your tax money and mine paid for it. We have to do it. That's one thing. Another thing, said they speak of the acceptance of an immoral lifestyle by some in our legal and judicial systems. And nobody's going to question that. Again, they speak of the expulsion of voluntary prayer and Bible reading from our schools, and the substitution of truth with secular humanism, which is a belief in the supremacy and wisdom of man, which rejects the authority of God. The little children, the little boys and girls sit in the schoolrooms of America today and are taught not only by word but by drawn pictures on the board. They're taught all about sex. The things that you'd stomp a man's head in the ground if he talked to your child about. And yet, under the laws of the land, nine old men over yonder, the Supreme Court of the United States, who rule this country, they're the only nine men in any Supreme Court for over 200 years of the history of America. They're the only nine that knows what the Constitution teaches. The rest of them were ignoramuses. They didn't know anything about it. But the ones that sit there now, they say, this is the Constitution. That's the Constitution. The other thing's the Constitution. But God has a way of taking care of these things. He's going to do something about it. And the day that we let one old atheist woman drive out of the schools of America, the schools like I went to when I was a kid, where we all quoted scriptural verses in the early morning when we opened school, we had reading of the Word of God, we had prayer. I don't think anybody was adversely affected by it at all. But we let one woman, one atheist, drive the thing out, the whole business, you know, and say, shut her down. You can't do it. They can sit and talk and teach our kids the little fellow sex and things that you would hardly talk about in the privacy of your own home and your own bedroom. And yet they'll teach it in the classroom to our children. And it's law. It's law. They say it's all right to do that. They teach them evolution. I remember when William Jennings Bryan, the great statesman down in Tennessee, when there was a fellow down there teaching evolution in the school, and the people rose up against it, and they brought suit against him. And, or at least it came to the courts of law. And he had another infidel, an atheist, Clarence Darrow, a great criminal lawyer out of Chicago, to come down and take his side and stand for him. And yet this great Christian statesman, William Jennings Bryan, who's long since passed on to glory, he stood up for the Word of God. He stood up against the evolution that was taught. He stood up against the evil and the sin that was being brought to the children, and he won the case. They call it, they refer to it yet as the monkey trial. You know? He was teaching that man descended from monkeys. And yet today, they're teaching evolution in the schools. They've abolished prayer and Bible reading from our schools. Another thing these men mention, they stand against it, for which the judgments of God is coming, are coming, the acceptance of the sin of sodomy and homosexuality as an alternate lifestyle by many in society and government. Oh, listen, God put it where it belonged in the Old Testament. He made it plain. And the New Testament condemns it likewise. If we had the time, I could turn and read it to you and show you. But that isn't all. They make mention of other things. The acceptance of moral impurity as a normal lifestyle, as evidenced by pornography, television programming, movies, prostitution, and incest. It's a lifestyle, and they're passing by, paying no attention to it. Another thing they make mention of is the marked increase of drug abuse, alcoholism, murder, robbery, and suicide. Another thing they mention is the evidence of hatred, rebellion, racial prejudice, rejection of authority, and lack of genuine love one toward another. And that's what Jesus said would prove that you're my disciple, if you love one another. Another thing they speak about is the attack on and breakdown of the family unit as a basis of a stable society and economy through legislative attempts to transfer God-given responsibility and authority for children from the parents to the state, and through attempts to amend the United States Constitution with the Equal Rights Amendment. And so they go on and on and on. And they say these things are against God. And these things, for these things, God will send judgment upon America. And I put it in this quaint statement, our chickens are going to come home to roost, sure as you live. I want to read you something else. This is important. It thrilled me to read it. We had a president one time, way back in the days of slavery, Abraham Lincoln. And it doesn't make any difference what political party a man belongs to. Abraham Lincoln is quoted and looked to and thought of as one of the great men of the ages past. And Abraham Lincoln calling for a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer. Can you imagine the president doing that? He says, and I quote, "Whereas the Senate of the United States, devoutly recognizing the supreme authority and just government of Almighty God in all of the affairs of men and of nations, has by a resolution requested the President to designate and set apart a day for national prayer and humiliation." Can you imagine the President of Congress doing a thing like that, passing a bill like that? "And whereas it is the duty of nations as well as men to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess our sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all of history, that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." And inasmuch as we know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishment and chastisement in this world, may we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. Now those are the words of Abraham Lincoln long ago. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and a virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. That's America for you now. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Now, therefore, in compliance with the request and fully concurring in the views of the Senate, I do by this my proclamation designate and set apart Thursday, the 30th day of April, 1863, as a day of national humiliation, fasting, and prayer. And I do hereby request all the people to abstain on that day from their ordinary secular pursuits and to unite at their several places of public worship and their respective homes in keeping the day holy to the Lord and devoted to the humble discharge of the religious duties proper to that solemn occasion. Can you imagine presidents in our generation writing anything like that? All this being done in sincerity and truth, let us then rest humbly in the hope authorized by the divine teachings that the united cry of the nation will be heard on high and answered with blessings no less than the pardon of our national sins and restoration of our now divided and suffering country to its former happy condition of unity and peace. In witness whereof I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed by His Excellency A. Lincoln. Oh, listen, I tell you today, and I know that this is true because I have lived beyond the years allotted man in the Word of God, which said the years of a man's life shall be 80 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 yet, are they trouble and sorrow. And I've gone well beyond the 80 years and 10. I've seen the changing conditions in the world. I've seen the changing conditions and attitudes of people. I've seen, oh, how it breaks my heart to think of it today. I've seen the changing conditions in the religious world among the people who call themselves the people of God. Oh, America needs to come back to God this morning. We need to shout it from every pulpit in this great land, from the Gulf of Mexico to the Canadian border and from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Oh, America, come back to God before it's too late. We need to stand on the street corners. We need to go up and down the street shouting it to the top of our voices and with all the strength of our lungs. Oh, America, my native land, come back to God before it's too late. Your sin will find you out. Our chickens are coming home to roost. The judgments of God are coming. I could run through a number of things here if time permitted. But I say to you, we have sown the wrong seeds, and we're about to reap a terrible and devastating harvest. I saw a man on the television the other night, a night or two ago, a farm agent or something over in one of the cornfields with a great corn belt in Illinois over there. And that broad sweeping land, you know, that black soil, that fine land. And he had a little bucket and scales, and he was testing to see how much they could estimate the corn would make in that field. The man who owned the land said, last year we made over 100 bushels to an acre. And when this agent had got through with his work and made two tests, he predicted that the same field would this year make from 3 to 10 bushels of corn to the acre. And the great acres and acres of the sweeping acres of soybeans and milo and other crops that people are depending on, and many of the farmers have gone in debt that they might be able to make these crops. I grew up on the farm. I lived my early lifetime on the farm. I know what it is to watch the corn dry up in the field and then to pull it off and shuck back the shuck and see that halfway down the cob there's no corn on it. I know what it is to see the drought come and sweep away our hope that we'd be able to pay our debts or our grocery bill that year. When I grew up as a kid, the son of a tenant farmer, I'll tell you, brother, we had to buy our groceries at the country store on the credit, and we bought them on the depending upon the harvest of our crop. And I've seen the tobacco crop, you know, just ready to put the knife to as fine as you ever saw grow. And I've stood and looked out the window of our log home, and I've watched the hail come down and beat it down to the ground until there was nothing but a stubble, a stalk left sticking up. And our hope for paying our grocery bill was gone. I'll tell you, we have seen times that were hard, but God was with us. And I have never yet seen the time when I was a kid growing up when the crop was so needy and the tobacco suckers so long and the grass so thick to behold, but that if the revival meeting was on in our community, Dad said long an hour or two before sundown, boys, let's quit and get the team up and get things ready to go to church. And when church time came, we were all the kids and mother and dad rolling out of the old buckboard wagon off of the hay pile that we'd put in there to ride on. And we were crowding into the old country church where some old man of God who knew the Lord and knew how to pray stood and preached this unsearchable grace of God from the Bible. Souls were saved and people shouted and they were happy. It didn't matter. It didn't matter much whether we had anything or not. But brother, we've changed. Our society's changed. America has forgotten God. We've sowed different seed in these last years. And they're going to bring us a different crop, a different harvest. We've forgotten God. People don't have time to go to church. Oh, we're too busy. Too busy. Listen. Too busy to read the Bible, too busy to wait and pray, too busy to speak out kindly to someone by the way, too busy to care and struggle, to think of the life to come, too busy building mansions to plan for a heavenly home, too busy to help a brother who faces the winter blast, too busy to share his burdens when self in the balance is cast, too busy for all that's holy, on earth beneath the sky, too busy to serve the Master. But we're not too busy to die. Because, brother, we're going to die as sure as you live. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Judgment is coming as sure as God lives today. The storms are gathering upon the horizon of our world, of our generation. We have rejected the Bible, the Word of God. People don't know the Bible. And you can beg and plead all you want to. You can't get a person to pick up his Bible and take it under his arm to church on Sunday. That is not half of the people that come. They act like they're ashamed of it somehow. Ashamed for somebody to see them with a Bible in their hand. And so we're sowing the seed of the forgetfulness of God and the rejection of the Word of God. And it's all going to come back and fall in on top of us. And we're in trouble this morning as an American nation. As sure as you live, God is a God of judgment. And he said to Malachi in the last book of the old Bible, he said, I am the Lord. I change not. And we saw him back there again and again, turn his back and walk away and leave the Jewish people and let old King Nebuchadnezzar come down and burn the beautiful, tear down and burn the beautiful temple that Solomon built and strip off the gold and silver and precious stones that was more than the wealth of a dozen kings today. He watched them tear down the walls of old Jerusalem and batter down those great stones. He watched them put out, burn out the eyes of King Zedekiah, the king of Judah. He watched them. God looked on, or at least he didn't interfere when they slew the sons of Zedekiah and tore families apart and took children out of their mother's arms and carried away the best of the people beyond the rivers of Babylon. But God had sent a man, and he had preached for years and years and years, and he had cried and he had wept until he didn't have any more tears to weep. And he had begged the people to turn back to God, and he told them what was coming. They wouldn't pay him in mind. Jeremiah the prophet, he preached them the truth, and they lived to see the words of Jeremiah come to pass. And you and I, and a lot of people today, are going to live to see the words that many a man who stands in the pulpit today is preaching to an ungodly nation of people to turn back unto God. Oh, America, come back to God. We have sought worldly gain and sowed the seeds of covetousness. People are more interested in making money than they are in pleasing the Lord. And we're covetous of the silver and the gold and the treasure and the fine houses and the beautiful rolling hills and all of the wealth that a world can give. And yet God can blow up one mountain at one time and level many, many, many square miles, millions and millions and millions of board feet of the finest timber that grows on the northwestern slopes of our country's mountains. One blow up of a mountain, just one mountain over there, and there's a lot of them there. And God can level the whole thing and fill the rivers with mud and kill the fish and a lot of people as well, and destroy their homes and their send them fleeing for refuge somewhere. Why? Because God's going to bring judgment for sin. That's why. I could take you out to that western, northwestern part of our United States of America today. I could take you to state after state. I've driven over about every western state west of the Mississippi. I've driven in my car. I've been back and forth from the time I was 19 years of age. I've traveled this country out to the coast and back, and I can carry you to state after state and town after town, bigger than Marion, where there is no church. Or if there is one, it's just some off-brand, off-beat religion that doesn't stand for anything. Talk about missions. Brother, we need to do some mission work in our own nation because our nation has gone away from God. We've gone after pleasure. I turn on the TV any Saturday. Yesterday I did. I like to watch the ball games. I played ball when I was a kid growing up. I've always watched the ball games. And that doesn't change or alter the fact. I turn on the TV and I can see our great stadium out yonder in this city or that city or the other city as they flash from one to another. And there are stadiums that cover almost like a great farm. And they'll say there's so many thousands, so many 50,000 or 59,000 and so many paid attendance here today. $10, $12, $15, $20, $25 a seat. And they don't mind putting it out at all, but you ask them to come to church and they can come in the door free. It won't cost them a thing if they don't want to give anything. And they'll laugh in your face. And so America has turned to worldly gain. America is going after pleasure. We can see 50,000 people jumping up and down and screaming like a bunch of banshees in the jungles of Africa over somebody who knocked a home run. And you can't stir up enough interest to, in the average church today. It's been so long since I've heard an amen out to one of my sermons or anything I've preached from the Word of God. And brother, when I started preaching, I could get up before a congregation of those old-time Christians and preach this Bible, and you'd hear amen from all over the house. Amen. But I haven't heard one so long, I think I'd jump out of the pulpit if somebody said amen out loud. America has turned from God. We've gone after pleasure, and we've gone after drunkenness. Oh, I remember when they repealed the 18th Amendment and people tried to put up that ungodly and false argument that things were worse. Listen, before the 18th Amendment was repealed, I taught school in Golden Pond, Kentucky, and it was supposed to be the moonshine capital of the world. I saw what it was, and I'll tell you it's worse than it was. Why? Because today statistics show that we have in America 10 million alcoholics. And we repealed the 18th Amendment so we could tax liquor, and it was for revenue gain. And brother, the taxes that we get off of liquor today won't even start paying the bills to try to do something with the alcoholics, nor the bills of those wrecks they have down the highway. And they say, over 50 or 60 and maybe even 75% of the automobile wrecks on the highways related to drunkenness or drinking. Drunken drivers. And all of the revenue gain won't pay the bill. America has turned from God. Immorality and corruption and sin. We have been reaping in wars. We're reaping in crop failure. This is going to be a year of crop failure. We're reaping in calamities. We're reaping in high prices at the supermarkets. Yesterday, when I went to buy groceries, just glancing up and down out of the meat counter, I saw one little club steak about that big with a bone in it for one thing, and half of the rest of it was fat. And you know what the price tag on that one club steak was? $5 and something. I said, well, brother, I'd gnaw bones with a dog out there behind the house before I'd pay any such price as that. You can let somebody make an announcement that way back yonder, because out on the highway plains or somewhere that the farmers are going to quit raising cattle, you know, and I won't be near as many cattle. And just as soon as the supermarket man hear that, they jump the prices up. A week ago, I looked at one item at a supermarket that was priced at 49 cents, and I looked at the very same item yesterday and it was priced 69 cents. What is it? We're reaping. We've been sowing, and the reaping time's coming now. Sin is catching up with us. Oh, I haven't half gotten through with this. I've been talking about America as a nation, but I've got some other segments of human society I want to talk about. When I have the time to get back to this, I want to preach to you about the chickens coming home to roost for churches and for backsliders and for sinners. But it's going to happen. It is happening. The storm is on. Do you have a refuge? Do you have a hiding place? Can you find safety in the everlasting arms of Him who made the worlds and upholds them by His power? Are you saved today? Will you come to the instrument, please? And will you bow your head?